Please join with me in the responsive call to worship as found in your bulletin or on the screen. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great king over all the earth.
He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet.
He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves.
Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises.
As Peter is preaching through the Lord's Prayer, today is your kingdom come, your will be done. What does that really mean? Today we're looking at the kingdom and how we need to act in order to cooperate with God in answering that prayer. So this song is called Let Your Kingdom Come, and it's a prayer that we are praying to God about that. So please sing with us.
Our hearts. May Jesus Christ be Don't we live in a challenge and in an interesting middle point? We become aware of the power of God, of life far beyond what just immediately strikes our senses. And we long for the day till when His kingdom comes fully. But in the meantime, we are tasked with the job of being agents of that kingdom, making His kingdom more real. And one of the ways He bids us do that is to bring our requests to the King of Kings by prayer. And all through the week, folks send in prayers, folks come to me before the service, and we prepare prayers that we can together bring before God. So join me with that, please. Oh, Heavenly Father, we have these glimpses that give us hope, that encourage us. When diseases are overcome, when reconciliations happen in families, when the lowly are exalted and the prideful humbled, we honor You as the great God. We long for that time when Your kingdom breaks through in all the world. And we thank You for glimpses. We thank You for Debbie Stewart's son, Greg, once hospitalized with pneumonia, now improved and recovering at home. We thank You for the safe delivery and birth of Nico and his mom, Jamie, doing well. And Lord, confident of Your grace and goodness, we lift to You those who are sick and pray for You to heal, for You to bring strength, for You to make light shine where there may have been discouragement. So we pray for Lauren, recovery from Bell's palsy, for Robert, who's had a heart attack, that You would give him strength. We join with David Soper in praying for his middle sister, Sonia, who's contracted breast cancer and will be having surgery. It appears to have been caught early, and we thank You for that. We ask for healing for Vicky and Mark, who've both contracted COVID. And we ask, Lord, for Your grace to be upon Linda's cousin, Teddy, who's in the ER at Brockton Signature. And hold her in Your care, Lord, and speak Your peace to her heart. Assure her that You are near. Lord, put Your compassion on all those who are grieving David Short, who's died from COVID. And would You grant that this pesky pandemic be overcome and soon. Give wisdom to those who make public health decisions. Give wisdom to each of us to be wise and obedient to Your word. Lord, we also pray for safe travels for the Matthias family, for Mim's cousin Russ and his wife Barb. We ask, Lord, for You to be present in every home, that Your grace shine. For parents heartbroken by wayward children, put Your grace upon them and bring the prodigals home. Lord, we pray for Your grace to shine and Your truth to be revered, and that damaging teaching be silenced. Lord, help us to have a concern for neighbor that overcomes politics. And help us to be witnesses of Your grace to the people You put in our lives. Give us, Lord, boldness. Give us sensitivity. And help us to be daily thankful for the difference You've made in our lives. For those struggling for faith, open their eyes. We ask it in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said that wherever our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And the reverse is true. We show our affections by the way we use our funds. And the finances that God grants us through jobs, through other ways, we do our best when we acknowledge Him by giving to the works of His kingdom. Thank you for all the different ways you give. There's a receptacle in the back of the sanctuary. Folks mail them in to the church office. Folks go to the website and click on the donate tab. You can even use the QR code in your pews. But we bring the gifts to God, whichever way we do, because He constantly blesses us. Let us dedicate our gifts to God. Lord, thank you that you are the providing God. Thank you for the ways you give folk here to earn a living, to serve and yet be rewarded for that service. And thank you for your faithfulness through generations. And we pray, Lord, that in what we give and in what we use from our own resources, that you would bless, that you would guide, and that you would be honored. For we seek to make our part in making your kingdom come. In Jesus we ask it. Amen. Please stand and join as we dedicate singing His Name is Wonderful.
Chapter 10, verses 12 through 18. Rise up, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, do not forget the oppressed. Why do the wicked renounce God and say in their hearts, you will not call us to account? But you do see, indeed you note trouble and grief, that you may take it into your hands. The helpless commit themselves to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoers. Seek out their wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations shall perish from his land. O Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed, so that those from the earth may strike terror no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. After all they had been through, They weren't expecting to come home and find Sharky in charge. The friends had left their small hometown on a mission so dangerous that they dare not tell anyone its nature. And so difficult that few of even their best friends and closest family would have given them any chance of success. But with the help of an absolute wizard of a leader, they did succeed, although at great personal cost. And during the darkest times of their struggle, what had often kept them encouraged was the vision of their modest, comfortable homes in the small town they loved, surrounded by the people they cherished. But upon coming home, Sharky was in charge. His gang of ruffians had brutal control over the village, driving the people like slaves to work in their mills in conditions that poisoned the air they breathed and the water they drank and drew food from. After all they had been through, it looks like the friends had to fight another battle. This one against Sharky and his gang. Now, if you know who Sharky is, hold your tongue. We'll get back to his ruffians at the end of the message. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, there are six requests we make, six petitions. We looked at the first last week, that our Heavenly Father's name be hallowed. Now we turn our attention to Matthew 6:10. And the first of the two petitions we find there. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus of Nazareth, undeniably the most influential person in history, spoke about the kingdom of God more than any other topic. Yet too often, too many of us live in places and times where Sharky is in charge. If God was in charge, we know life would be better. To pray for God's kingdom to come on earth is to call for life as we know it to totally change for the better. Thy kingdom come. A kingdom, Dallas Willard pointed out, is a region where a ruler has domain. It is the range of his effective will. The kingdom of God is, then, where what God wants done gets done. We don't live in the best of all possible worlds. The problem with human society is the human race. Not wanting the love of automatons, God allowed human beings the frightful privilege of free will. Yet loving us more than our choices deserve, he provides in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ a path up and out of the hole we have dug for ourselves. He offers us a way out of the kingdom of fallen men and into the kingdom of God where what God wants done gets done. The kingdom of God is described really very well in the psalm that Chris read for us. In this psalm, the author is alarmed and troubled at the injustices going on around him. So he prays, "Oh Lord, take your stand, raise your hand, do not forget the poor." Poor there can mean the afflicted or simply those viewed in general as lowly. Some things never change. It is still true that one of the major causes of poverty is that it is so easy for those who are in a position to make a difference to forget the poor. Celebrities recommend fancy basketball shoes that are sold for over $100 a pair, while the women in Indonesia who actually make them are paid 20 cents an hour over the course of a 75-hour work week. It happens because it's ignored. But in the kingdom of God, the poor are remembered. As the psalm says, the wicked treat God with contempt, saying that God will let their acts of oppression slide. Those wicked are wrong. God sees, God notices, and sooner or later, God acts. And when the newborn church first began to spread beyond the boundaries of the Holy Land, there came a time for the leaders to gather back in Jerusalem to come to an agreement about situations they, and particularly St. Paul and his partners, were encountering that simply wouldn't occur in the Holy Land. The particulars of the debate aren't important here, but Paul later wrote to the Galatian church that what he had been doing received that council's complete approval, and that they encouraged him to make sure he continued to, verbatim, remember the poor, which he said was the very thing he was eager to do. In the kingdom of God, the poor are remembered. The Bible tells us we are not to seek revenge. Instead, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Folks who want to continue a path of harming and neglecting their neighbors complain about such a so-called mean God. Verse 15 literally calls upon God to break the arm of wicked doers. Well, some folk in ivory towers claim that that's evidence for God being a warmonger. But God in heaven is the only one who accurately sees into the hearts of men and women. He's able to rescue the innocent and bring down the brutal. How does God in his kingdom bring justice where there had been oppression? He causes wicked evildoers to lose their power. Metaphorically or otherwise, he breaks their arms. Now, when Jesus said, "Do not judge lest you be judged," we should never think that he meant that no Christian should ever sit on the bench in a court of law, a judge's bench. He came as the living embodiment of his Father's will and his kingdom. So while older translations of verse 18 of this psalm read, "to judge the fatherless and the oppressed," today we heard a better translation, "defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror." It's good to notice that here, as in many places of the Bible, those without fathers, it says orphans, but literally it's fatherless, are promised protection precisely because they were so vulnerable. Because of violence and disease, fatherlessness was a major cause for people who ended up being oppressed. Time and time again, you see the two together as God promises to bring justice for the fatherless and the oppressed. And changes have come, but a bunch of that vulnerability remains. If we would pray that our Heavenly Father's kingdom comes, then we will do well to provide fathers and protection to the fatherless among us. And dads, your children still need you, no matter their age. Spend time with them, talk to them. They're listening more than they'll ever let you know. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus tells us in parables what the kingdom of God is like. And most of the time, in the Gospel of Matthew, curiously, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Certainly heaven is where God is king. But there's more behind this. Matthew, more than any other gospel writer, is aiming at a Jewish audience. And because of the command to not misuse the name of the Lord or their God, use of God's name is reduced in the Jewish community, saying, "What in heaven's name?" instead of "What in God's name?" But the kingdom of heaven itself is an important example. Because that is one place where we can be confident that currently what God wants done is getting done. When we entrust a brother or sister in the Lord whose life has been racked with pain into the Father's care in heaven, we can be confident that there is no more crying there. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying for heaven on earth. And dare I say that altogether, although that phrase "heaven on earth" gets thrown around cheaply, because of our Lord, we have a better idea of what it means and what we're talking about. A quick aside, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The heavens. Heavens? More than one heaven? Why are heavens plural? I'm going to tell you this for a reason, and we'll get to it. To the Jew, sky and heaven are the exact same word. The first heaven is simply the sky where birds fly and clouds are. The second would be beyond our atmosphere. The sun, moon, and stars rule the second heaven. You might remember there's a passage in Corinthians where Paul talks about being taken up into the third heaven, right? That's the metaphysical heaven, where God lives with the angels. Clouds, planets, angels. First, second, third. Thought I might clarify something, but there's another reason to explain that. The first words we find Jesus saying in the Gospel of Mark is, "The kingdom of God has come near." And it might be phrased, "The kingdom is upon you. The kingdom is at hand." Think of what that means. The time of waiting is over. Until that point, all humanity was stuck waiting until death for any chance of being where what God wants done gets done. But the Son of God came to teach us what God wanted in ways far more comprehensible than was happened when you had a middleman, the prophet. Even more, he came to die for our sins so that our fellowship with God was made possible. As consequence of God in the flesh, Jesus, the incarnation, we can have substantial experiences of the kingdom of God, even if it is never total this side of heaven. So don't miss the point here. The kingdom of God has come near. That's the theme of Jesus' preaching. He is announcing the incredible news that being where God, what God wants done gets done is now accessible to the mortal human being this side of heaven. Someone's faith is not merely a tool for helping them to behave in ways that prosper society. If God is God, then his identity and his power, that's far more substantial than the power of faith by itself. Who do you have faith in? To paraphrase Isaiah 40, even youths will grow weary. Even youths wearing red socks, even youths wearing the number 12, will stumble and fall. That's not a prophecy. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. It's not faith in itself, not faith in faith, but God in whom we trust who makes the difference. So Jesus is announcing the availability of another kind of life. To live God-aided, pursuing God's kingdom, becoming reality. That is to see life as we know it totally change for the better. 40 years ago today, Carol and I were married in Longmeadow, Massachusetts. Our scripture was Matthew 7:24-27, "The wise and the foolish builders." The pastor knew we were seeking to build our life together upon the Word of God. That is, to have a little kingdom of God where we live. For that reason, we've learned to forgive, to serve each other, and to give priority to the work of God in our giving and in many other ways. You know, at times our own parents did not understand or appreciate the choices we made. And I cannot begin to express to you how grateful I am that through all the ups and downs, to the extent that we have been obedient, God has changed our life for the better. One of the great treasures of this life of service together has been the hundreds of amazing people that have flooded into life, our life, including so many of you. But here's the rub. As real and as available as God's kingdom is, there are still, for now, in all of our lives, competing kingdoms. In fact, part of what makes us all human is that each one of us has a personal kingdom, a realm that is uniquely our own, where our choices determine what happens in our relationships, in our working life, just in how we interact with everyone we meet. We always have the option to align our little kingdoms either with God's kingdom or with the kingdoms of this world. One of the most profound ways that those kingdoms compete is in the choice of whether we advance ourselves or seek to advance God's purpose. And I mean ourselves there in a very short-sighted way. Because clearly, because God is the only one who can give us eternal life, the only way to save our lives is to lose them. Seems to me somebody said that. Jesus explained that when he had said that the way to become great in God's kingdom is to become the servant of all. He said that then. And this is recorded, it's Matthew 20, 25. So when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we have to be willing, if we want to not lie to God, to choose not to be lords, but servants. Each day of our life, to choose not to be the boss, but the servant, to be servant leaders. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we are asking for his kingdom to come more fully into our lives, our neighborhoods, our churches, our governments, every corner of our world, until God's reign is as complete here as it is in heaven. Clearly, we're not there yet. What do we do when this dissonance between what is and what should be is loud enough to make us shudder? Cindy's going to help us understand what dissonance is. When sounds clash against your ear. Resolve that chord for us. Just give me a major chord that's got some of the notes in there. Wasn't that better? We have that tension in real life. Thank you. I tell her, there's a never-ending scheme in my mind to waken any drowsy congregation. Our ears want a resolution from the dissonance. So do our souls. Sounds that clash against your ears, we want them to get right. And that happens in our experiences. Our model response to the dissonance between what is and what shall be someday is to pray Psalm 10. It should be Psalm 10 I'm referring to. Good, okay. Somewhere along the line I thought I wrote 37, but 10. Our task as Jesus' disciples, apprentices in learning to live his way, is to cry out to God in heaven for the change to come. Let your kingdom come. for the poor and the vulnerable to be defended, for the strength of the evildoers to be brought down, but also to look for opportunities to become the answer to that prayer. When we feed the homeless, we're making a move towards God's kingdom coming on earth. Likewise, when the immigrant is helped to make a home in a familiar country. In fact, one of the great examples in literature of characters taking their responsibility to work towards this answer to the Lord's Prayer comes in the final chapter of the final book of J.R.R. Tolkien's trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. After a dangerous journey of several years that brought success at great personal cost, those fellowship hobbits, Frodo, Sam, Merry, and Pippin, they return home to the Shire to find that it is under the brutal control of ruffians and their leader, Sharky, who is later revealed to be none other than the wizard Saruman. And he's aided by a leader of a gang of hobbit ruffians. And the ruffians have despoiled the Shire, cutting down trees, destroying cherished old houses, as well as replacing the old mill with a larger one full of machinery which pollutes the air and water. What were they to do? What are we to do when we encounter evil? Pay attention. Frodo and his companions rouse the Shire to rebellion, lead their fellow hobbits to victory, and end Saruman's rule. They restore the Shire with a scouring, a good rough cleaning. Now, one of my great questions is, how did the producers of otherwise excellent movies ever think they could be faithful to Tolkien's story and leave that scene out? I'll talk to them. Tolkien was a devout believer in Jesus. He played a significant role in the Christian conversion of his younger faculty colleague, C.S. Lewis. The trilogy is an allegory of the defeat of evil won at great cost. The ordinary people, disguised as hobbits, who participate in that campaign are forever changed. Whereas before they needed the leader of their superhumanly skilled Gandalf, upon their return to the Shire, they find they can do even greater things. Well, much the same for us. When we've allowed the King of Kings to defeat evil first in us, once and for all, even if we stumble between here and that heaven where all Christ's redemptive work in us becomes complete, then we are equipped not only to pray for, but also to work effectively toward the realization of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This is no small thing, and it deserves all our energy. To pray for God's kingdom to come on earth is to call for life as we know it to totally change for the better. Let's pray. Our God, thank you that you offer a kingdom that beats earthly kingdoms hollow. And we do pray for your kingdom to come. We pray for your kingdom to come first in our hearts and in our homes, and in our towns, our villages, our shires, and our cities. We pray for your kingdom to come in prosperous nations. We pray for your kingdom to come in legislatures and corporate boardrooms. We pray for your kingdom to come in struggling nations, and for your kingdom to come in those working for regime change, where leadership is defying your justice. Lord, from the rising of the sun to the setting, let your kingdom be known from sea to sea, from shore to shore, till the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, who shall reign forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. May we each seek God's kingdom in all that we do. We're going to turn our attention now to the sacrament of the Lord's Prayer, of the Lord's Supper. The prayer is pretty big. When we do so, we are encouraged, really commanded, to examine ourselves, to not approach casually this sacred moment of grace, the sacrament. So let's take a moment in silence to examine our hearts and souls and to confess to God our sins to Him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are on the throne, and we come before you with no power of our own. Give us truly humble hearts, grateful for your blessings. We turn from every wicked thing we have done and from the failure to do the good we ought to have done. Cleanse us by your grace, by the sacrifice performed for us by Christ upon the cross. And grant that as we share this meal, we be strengthened. For Jesus' sake, amen. The communion is provided for us by God. It's a foretaste of the heavenly banquet that the great host provides for us. And it's a diminutive little Seder, a Passover meal celebrated each year by the Jews, celebrating the deliverance that Moses and his people had from slavery in Egypt that led them to the promised land. And when Jesus said that this was his bread and the bread was his body and the blood was in the cup, he was pointing to that sacrifice on the cross where he would become our Passover lamb once and for all. And on that cross, then, we were delivered from slavery to our baser selves and put on the path to the ultimate promised land. That's why we do not receive this lightly. Let's pray. God, for these elements, we thank you. We long for the day when we can break a single bread and even share a single cup. But we know there's lots to long for, and that this world was never intended to be heaven in all its fullness. And so, Lord, would you take this cup, this bread, each of these elements, consecrate them for your purpose, and let them speak to us, even in the taste and even in the tactile sense, that we would know that you are alive in us, to be the source of our strength, that we might be agents of your kingdom. Let it be a sacrament for healing. Let it be a sacrament of reconciliation. Let it be, Lord, a sacrament of guidance for the perplexed. And thank you that you are present now as we gather in your name. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, while the Lord Jesus was at supper with his disciples, he took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, "This bread is my body, broken for you. Eat this, every one of you, in remembrance of me." Take and eat. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He blessed it and he gave to them. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, every one of you, in remembrance of me." Hallelujah. Christ is the true presider at this table. He has brought us all. And indeed, this is Worldwide Communion Sunday. So just about every Christian church you can name is celebrating communion today. It's a big table. And we're all seated similarly. And we have a foretaste of the greatest family reunion that will ever be. Join with me, please, in our prayer of thanksgiving. Now come, all you who are loved by God, hear his call to serve others as he has served you. Hear his plan to rescue the world. Join the community of those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord God of world-changing love, we thank you for this meal and for welcoming us to your table. We remember that we are your children and that you have called us to share your love with everyone we meet. Help us to receive your life, walk in your strength, and follow your ways every moment of our lives. Amen. Let's stand together and sing to the God of grace and the God of glory. Number 669. send us forth to do your will in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.